What is the result of obedience? Think about that just for a second. By the title that you see in the bulletin this morning, you can tell where I would like to take our conversation this morning, obedience and blessing. Who decides what the blessing is? Who decides when the blessing is given? If you turn on Christian television today, it seems that blessing is guaranteed. If you sow a seed of faith by giving to a certain ministry, God will bless you. Really? Will He do that? If you pray a certain prayer or buy a certain trinket to support a ministry, God will bless you. Can someone show me that in the Bible? If we obey, God, is blessing going to be immediate? This morning, I want to look at the Christmas story from a different perspective. Yes, we remember the angels singing, the wise men giving, the shepherds rejoicing, and as we celebrate Christmas, we see an atmosphere that is always very cheery. But is the Christmas story really that upbeat? Or is the Christmas story about people who made difficult decisions and faced difficult circumstances? Let's look at the Christmas story and see the consequences for those who obeyed the Lord. First thing I want you to see, there was a crisis. I can see these back there, can't I? All right. Matthew 1:18, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she, Mary, was found to be with child. Mary was betrothed and she was with child. We hear the same words today and it means practically nothing. We've gotten so used to it in our culture today. The world is so different. In Mary's day, these words were a tragedy. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. According to a statistic that I found on the internet, NewMexicoHealth.org, more than half, 51.1% of 2016 New Mexico births were to single mothers, compared to 40.3% nationally in 2015. Wow. More than half of the babies born in New Mexico in the year 2016 were not born in traditional family settings. But we've just become used to it. It's just part of life now. In Mary's day, this was a crisis because Mary lived under the law. I think one of the most profound verses in the Bible is John 1:17. Think about the contrast between these two points of view. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. When you live under law, everything is black and white. When you live under law, everything is either right or wrong. There's no empathy. There's no compassion. There's no understanding. You know the law and you better obey it. You know the rules and you better keep them. You know there are social expectations and you better live up to them. The Pharisees help us to see the danger of living under law. When you live under law, everything can become an external show. God knows what's on the inside. God knows what's in your heart. And God cares about the reality of your inner being. But under the law, the only thing that matters is what people can see on the outside. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 23:27. When he was speaking to the crowds and he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." According to Luke, once that Mary submitted to the Lord's will, once she said yes to being willing to become the mother of our Messiah and our Savior, she went to stay with Elizabeth for 3 months, and we find that in Luke 1:56. Now, we don't know when the baby Jesus was conceived. We don't know if Jesus was conceived when Mary was at home in Nazareth or if it happened when she was at Elizabeth's home. But we do know that when Mary returned to Nazareth, she was pregnant. And Mary was found to be with child. The first thing I want you to see is that Mary faced danger. This is what the law says. Deuteronomy 22 and 23. If there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. The girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge evil from among you. Mary could have been stoned. Second thing I want you to see is that Mary faced ridicule. Only three people knew the truth, as far as we can tell from Scripture. Mary, Elizabeth, and her husband Zacharias. Joseph was going to find out very quickly in the dream. But imagine Mary's predicament when she returned home and her only defense, her only explanation was, God did it. Imagine this situation. You go out for the evening and you come home, and when you arrive home, there's a man standing outside your home with an empty gas can in one hand and a Bic lighter in the other hand. And your house is on fire. And the policemen come and the firemen come. And when they question the man, he says, God did it. Now, all the evidence would point to a different conclusion. And this is what Mary faced. This is what was true for Mary. Who would believe God did it? God had never become a man. God had never been made in the flesh. And even today, we know the story, but who can fully comprehend the incarnation? Who can explain the virgin birth? The third thing I want you to see is that Mary faced rejection. Do you remember the woman by the well in John chapter 4? Why was she drawing water at noon? John 4, 5 through 7 says, "And he, Jesus, came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now, I'm told that the women of the town would go to the well in the morning when the day was cool and the day was fresh. Why would one woman go to the well alone at noon in the heat of the day? John 4:16 through 18 continues the story. He said to her, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman of Samaria was an outcast. And Mary probably faced the same treatment. She lived under the law. And not only would she be marginalized by the women in her town, but she faced rejection from Joseph. Mary faced divorce. What was Joseph's response when he found out that Mary was pregnant? Matthew 1:19 from our passage this morning says he desired to put her away. In those days, betrothal was very, very serious. Legally, in that day, they were already married. And since we're looking at the situation that was affected by Jewish culture, I made an effort to find a Jewish point of view. So I found this on a website called myjewishlearning.com. Until late in the Middle Ages, marriage consisted of two ceremonies that were marked by celebrations at two separate times, with an interval in between. First came the betrothal, and later the wedding. At the betrothal, the woman was legally married, although she remained in her father's house. She could not belong to another man unless she was divorced from her betrothed. The wedding meant only that the betrothed woman, accompanied by a colorful procession, was brought from her father's house to the house of her groom, and the legal tie with him was then consummated. In those days, betrothal was the more important of these two events and maintained its importance as long as marriage was actually based upon a purchase. Joseph was going to divorce Mary. He was going to put her away. Now, I can't speak to what's in the mind of a young lady who's about to be married. But I'm sure that there are lots of dreams and expectations. But whatever women dream about, whatever women's expectations are before the wedding day for Mary, those are all gone. They're all gone. Joseph was walking away. And Mary now finds herself young, pregnant, and alone. Mary was obedient. In Luke 1:38, when she responded to the angel, she said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Whatever you ask, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do." We've just seen that Mary faced danger, ridicule, rejection, and divorce. So I'd like the TV preacher to tell me now where's the blessing is in this story. Fortunately for Mary, Joseph was a man of character. Now, as I share this with you, there are lessons for two groups of people. Men, here is an example of the way that men of faith should live. And ladies, here is a model that any woman should seek if she wants to marry a man. You've probably never heard anyone talk about marriage while going through the Christmas story. But we read the passage this morning, and we're going through the passage verse by verse. So I simply want to share what I see in the passage. I'm also aware that any time I give a presentation at Canyon Bible Church, I'm talking to more than the group that's present this morning. If you didn't know, David posts all the notes. They're on the Internet. Anyone can read them. David makes the audio available to anyone who wants to listen. So in these verses, there's a good message and a challenge for all men. And there's good advice for all women. Not all the Jews who lived in the first century were shackled by the law. Yes, they lived under the law of Moses and they had to obey it. But some rose above the restrictions of the law and they lived on a different level. They didn't have to live behind a mask because their faith was about pleasing God, not other people. Their hearts were in tune with God. Faith was their strength. And their distinctive lifestyle was inner evidence of a relationship with the living God. Joseph didn't talk the talk. Joseph walked the walk. And he's the man that we should hold up as an example. Faith allows us to escape the trap of living to satisfy other people because we live to please God. When we live by faith, we live to please our Heavenly Father. And I find it interesting that the man who would be known as the earthly father of Jesus was an example of grace. Remember John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to see about Joseph. Joseph was righteous. According to the dictionary, righteousness means of a person or conduct morally right, justifiable, virtuous. A righteous person is one who lives rightly. And we don't use that adverb too much, but that's correct. A righteous person lives rightly in accordance with justice or what is morally right. So, men, I would like to remind you of Paul's admonition to a young pastor in 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The word for pursue in the Greek is dioko. Timothy was supposed to dioko righteousness. He was supposed to pursue it. Now, to see the intensity of this word, let's go over to Acts 22. In Acts 22, Paul is defending himself before a Jewish mob. And as he tells his story, he uses the same word. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. Paul told Timothy, dioko, righteousness. But Paul, when he was telling his story, said, I diokoed the way. Same word. Paul's words were directed to Timothy, but I think they serve as an admonition to all men, all Christian men. If pastors are to be held to the highest standards, then why wouldn't all of men want to live up to those same standards? Why not try to be the best for the Lord? Men are to pursue righteousness the same way that Paul pursued the early church. And for the ladies, look for a man who is righteous. He may not be named sexiest man of the year 2019. But if he loves God, he will love you. Look for a man who loves God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all of his strength. Now, let's continue to read Luke 1:19. And being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, Joseph was compassionate. Matthew 1:19 says that he didn't want to disgrace her. Keep in mind now that we're still talking about Joseph before the dream. We're still talking about Joseph before he saw things from God's perspective. Was he hurt? Probably. Was he disappointed? Well, I'm sure he was disappointed. But his feelings and his emotions did not get the best of him. While dealing with a very difficult situation, Joseph was still tender. Joseph responded to a very difficult situation with compassion. When you're living according to the law, there is no compassion. Everything is black and white. Everything is right or wrong. Life is reduced to laws, rules, and expectations. I think Joseph is a great example for men to follow, and I think Joseph is the kind of guy that would make a great husband for a young lady. The third thing I see in the passage is Joseph was forgiving. Now, I came up with another descriptive word. Joseph was magnanimous. Now, you're not going to find the word magnanimous in the Bible. But the word magnanimous means generous in forgiving an insult or injury, free from petty resentment or vindictiveness. Things can get nasty when couples break up. And I am so impressed with Joseph's character. Jesus hadn't come yet. The church was still way off in the future. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given to change us from the inside out. But here was a man living out Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do you find this interesting? I find this extremely interesting. I find it interesting that the man that God chose to be the earthly father of Jesus possessed some of the same qualities that would mark the life of Jesus: righteousness, compassion, and forgiveness. Now, this morning, we don't have time to cover the whole Christmas story, but I want you to see one more thing. Let's go back to the passage. I hope you can read that. If you don't, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 1:20. But when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. So God speaks to Joseph in a dream. He rises, he marries Mary, and now we're going to see the blessing, right? Now God's going to bless them. Well, let's see. Let's see how the story goes. Eventually, the wise men arrive. We're no longer at the manger. We know that because Matthew 2:11 tells us that the Magi entered the house. I think at this point, Jesus was probably between 12 months and 18 months old. Right, is there any biblical evidence to support that? Matthew 2:7 says that when Herod secretly called the Magi, he determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now, the wise men were supposed to return to Herod. They didn't. God warned them to go another way. What happened? Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. When the Magi did not return to Herod, what did he do? He started to count back. The Magi told him exactly when the star had appeared. He knew when Jesus had been born. If he counts back 12 to maybe 18 months, an evil monster like Herod would easily have added a few extra months just to make sure that he got this newborn king. So I guess now we can see a blessing if we consider blessings only monetary things. Joseph and Mary now have gold and frankincense and myrrh. They're rich. They're rich. And now they live happily ever after, right? Exactly the opposite. The third thing I want you to see this morning is that they faced a close call. Well, am I been pushing that while I'm talking? Yeah, I'm not too good with technology. All right. Matthew 2:13-15. When they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Okay, the Magi left their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They just walked out the door. They went to bed. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. God warned Joseph, get out now. There was no time. We've seen footage of forest fires that get out of control. The fires can move so quickly that people are told to evacuate their homes. Sometimes they have 15 minutes. Sometimes they have to run with the clothes on their back. I don't know if you remember, but in 2017, there was a wildfire in Portugal that killed 62 people. They waited too long. They couldn't escape. Some of them were burned alive in their cars. This is the level of urgency that we have to understand at this point in the Christmas story. God told Joseph, get out now. They get up in the middle of the night. It's dark. What do you pack? They throw a few things together as quickly as possible, and they're off to Egypt. They run for their lives. Now, Joseph probably could have found work as a carpenter in Egypt. I'm sure that the gifts from the Magi, the gold, the frank, and the myrrh, would carry them through financially through the time that they spend in Egypt. But I want you, if you can, to put yourself in Mary's place. Now, let's suppose I'm right and they've been in Bethlehem now for 18 months. Joseph and Mary were settled down. They were comfortable. Life was a routine. I think most women like routines. Women, do you like routines? You bet. As a carpenter, Joseph probably made their home comfortable. And of course, they had their baby Jesus. And in one night, everything was turned upside down. I can speak from personal experience. I was thrilled when our airplane landed in Madrid, Spain on September 3rd, 1982. I'd always wanted to be a missionary, and now it was going to happen. I was excited. Joyce, like Mary, will tell you a different story. We said goodbye to our friends in Wisconsin. That was hard. She said goodbye to her family. That was harder. And then the plane landed in Madrid, Spain, a place that she had never been. The language was different. The food was different. The customs were different. And it was hard. It was hard for Joyce. I want you to think this morning how hard it must have been for Mary. And even after all of this, when Herod dies, they still weren't safe. Matthew 2:21-23. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Wow, they're back home. They're back in Nazareth. And now everything's going to be okay, right? No. No, when they returned to Nazareth, they returned to the rumors. They returned to the abuse. The truth is, Mary never escapes this treatment. Mary never escapes the abuse. How do I know? Well, let's look at John 8. We find Jesus embroiled in a heated discussion with the Pharisees. The topic was his divinity. In John 8, he proclaims it. They reject it. And in the middle of the discussion, they answered and said to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Do you understand what just happened here? Almost 33 years later, and Mary still has to deal with the false rumors. 33 years later, Mary still has to be a victim of misunderstanding. What happened in Nazareth evidently didn't stay in Nazareth. When you live under law, people can be cruel. When you live under law, people can have a very, very long memory. Well, I want to make some concluding remarks. Today, there's teaching about Mary that simply has no biblical basis. Luke records two statements about Mary. The first occurs when Mary enters Elizabeth's home. In Luke, we read, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." Now, in response, just one small portion of that response, Mary said, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Unfortunately, these statements over the years have been twisted to mean something that Luke never intended. They are used to teach doctrines that God never intended. These statements have been used to exalt Mary to a position that she does not hold. These verses have been used to grant Mary authority that she does not have. Do these statements make Mary special? Oh yeah, you bet. Mary's special. She gave birth to the Messiah. She gave birth to our Savior. But in my mind, Mary was no more special than any other person, biblical character, who obeyed the Lord. Some led armies. Some prophesied of things to come. Others proclaimed the good news of the gospel. Each played their part in God's plan of redemption. Mary's part was to loan her womb to God for 9 months. And then, like any other mother, she raised her son Jesus and her other children. Following the birth of Jesus and all that happened, we know the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, Joseph and Mary enjoyed a normal marriage. How do I know? Matthew 1, 23 to 25. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, we all understand the word "until." Until means that up to a moment in time, one set of circumstances exists. And then an event occurs, and then the circumstances change. I didn't talk to David this morning until I arrived at Canyon Bible Church. What was the first set of circumstances? I didn't talk to David. What happened? I arrived. And then what happened? Well, I've been talking to David ever since I got here. I never ate paella until I went to Spain. I never ate paella. I went to Spain. What happened? I love paella. It's so good. Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And from that point on, Joseph and Mary were normal. They were a happy married couple. They raised a first century Jewish family. They had other children, and we see those children several times in the gospel accounts. Now, I could say more. I think it might be interesting if we would sit some time and discuss maybe a men's Bible study, or the women can study it, but just to discuss some of the false teachings that have risen about Mary. But that's not where I want to go this morning. Let's go back to the situation that I raised in the beginning. The television preacher that promises blessing if and when you contribute to his or her ministry. Now, I'm giving an opinion. Under these circumstances, any contribution is not obedience. These actions cheapen the word obedience. They lower that gift to a religious version of let's make a deal. Obedience asks nothing. Obedience demands nothing. Obedience expects nothing. Obedience is a result of one's submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Obedience is an expression of one's deep love for Jesus. And the goal of true obedience should be and is to glorify God. I deal with a lot of customers at work. During this last week, while I was helping one customer named Chris, he's pretty frequent customer, I felt compelled to talk to him about the Lord. So I did. We talked about Christmas. And I offered him a copy of the movie Jesus. He took it. And he said that he would watch it with his wife. I think because of the feeling that I had that the Lord wanted me to talk to him about the Lord, I was being obedient in that moment. But I expected nothing in return. In that moment, my only desire was that Chris and his wife would one day come to know Jesus as their Savior. Here's an old hymn that we used to sing when I was a kid growing up. And I don't know if you can see the words. It talks about obedience. Do you know the hymn, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go? I see a few heads shaking. It's a great hymn. I won't sing it. It may not be on the mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, and I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over the mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I hold Mary in high esteem. With the way the sermon's gone this morning, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I value Mary for what she did. But I admire her even more for all that she endured. She suffered. And she suffered greatly. But the remarkable thing was about her attitude. Luke 1:38, and Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." So I want to conclude this morning by just asking you to think, what does God want you to do? Counsel people from the food bank. Help aging parents. Encourage people with cancer. Lead singing. Share your faith. Help a neighbor. Take food to someone who's sick. Stop to help someone with a flat tire. We could make a long, long list. But you know when God wants you to do something, just like I knew earlier this week that I had to talk to that customer about the Lord. There's an expression, only two words in our youth today, all in. All in. When you go all in, it's 100% commitment. For the football team, for the track team, for whatever it is. I'm all in. Whatever you decide to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are convinced that God wants you to do something for Him, then you have to be all in. Obedience means no doubts, no regrets, no expectations. And obedience means that we're faithful to the end. That's all I've got. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Christmas story. Some of it's beyond our comprehension how you could send your son, and yet it was the only way. Because only a sinless man could pay the penalty of sin for sinful men. So thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for loving us so much that you would lower yourself to be born in a barn. And then love us so much that you would die on a cross. But so powerful that you would rise from the dead and become our hope. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Help us to love you and to prove it. Because by this shall all men show that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the proof of our love is obedience. So help us, Father, to glorify you with our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.